It is May 13th, Sabbath day, 2023. We are in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be in Acts for a while. And even contemplating, well, I don't know how much longer we got to SOP 1 on Friday nights, but I'm looking at this Christ Our Righteousness book again and what Brother Samuel was sharing. But there are some things that we're kind of concerned about in this little booklet. There's like a Desire of Ages quote in there, and I never really got a good answer in regards to why it was ignored by the publishers of Echoes. I haven't gotten an answer yet, so anyway. So yeah, so we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're on verse 38 if you have your Bibles. Okay. Oh, okay. Thanks, Brother Gorn. Oh, you had to go all to 25? Yeah, that's what I'm planning on doing, Arthur. I'm going to, sidestep it or something, or say we're not going to read this quote or something, because if I can't verify the quote in another book, I'm not going to use it. So, good point. You know, in the Christ Our Righteousness. Because that's a book that I've read the actual sermon. I had it in like a PDF years ago, but I have since lost it. But anyway, we're on verse 38 for those of you who got your Bibles open. And it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And if you notice, and those of you that want to, if you want to backtrack a little bit, just you can go back a few verses to see where we're at here. It's Peter when he's preaching. I think it was right after Pentecost. He's out. Let me just see here. Yeah, it was just after Pentecost. And the people were asking, what shall we do? And he, of course, said, repent. Yeah, that's right. Well, yeah, verse 37, what shall we do? And he said what he just said, what I just read here. But if you notice, if you have a Catholic Bible, I got rid of mine decades ago. I should have held on. Well, let me check the NIV real quick. Because I held on to this NIV because it was a gift that was given to me when I was a Sunday keeper. And then during that time, oh, and by the way, you know, Pastor Russ is the church I used to go to when I first started pulpit preaching. And I brought the NIV, and every week, and it was three times a week we would go to church, you know, Wednesday and twice on Sunday. I'd come across something he said from the King James that just was not in the NIV, or it was backwards in the NIV. It was written backwards, or just, like I said, plain missing. And so where are we at? Acts 2, 37. 38, actually. All right. But let me show you something. I don't know if they have this in the... I kept the NIV as an evidence book, you know, to help those people that, you know, think it's a blessed Bible. And these kind of Bibles, you cannot study prophecy, you cannot study doctrine with these bogus Bibles that they have today. The King James is the only one you could use, because the King James didn't change the wording and the symbols from the Old to the New Testament. The definitions are still there. And then the cross-referencing works better. But you try to do that in NIV, and they have three or four different words they'll use for the exact same symbol. And so it's impossible to keep up with what the prophecy actually means. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Okay, that page stops on 37. Okay, they say repent as well. Okay, so let me put it away. And, you know, a lot of people I've come across over the years that have used the NIV and swear by it, even though they shouldn't be swearing to begin with, because swearing is blasphemy. You know, like when you say you swear to God or something like that, that's blasphemy. But I would always hand the NIV and says, hey, you know, go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Because it ain't in there. It's just not in there. And a brother in the faith years ago, at first I thought when I got this email from him, because he sent it out to, and he forgot to, you know, carbon, well, he forgot to blind carbon copy the email addresses. And so I saw all these email addresses because it was just strict, you know, carbon copy. And I thought, oh, man, he's sending this to everybody, a lot of people I know, and some of these preachers in the SDA church and all this other stuff. I says, what are you doing? Because he put in there, the NIV is a wonderful Bible. Look at how nicely these words flow. And they put a bunch of verse locations. And I got a little upset, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? And something, you know, I'm assuming now, of course, it was the Lord. This was decades ago. Moved me to look up a few of them. It turned out none of them existed. None of those verses were in the NIV. And he had a stack of them, a whole mess, like, you know, I don't know, 40, 50 of them. He didn't have the whole 2,000, obviously, because, you know. But, yeah, those verses are totally gone. Yeah, but in the Catholic Bible, it doesn't say repent. It says to do penance. For those of you that are Catholic, you know what that means. You know, because as Satan designed, doing penance in a Catholic church only allows for the sin to continue, thinking that the penance, which is salvation by works, is nullified. You know, so whereas repentance removes the heart, or rather moves the heart to stop sinning instead. And so that's why the Catholic Church says to do penance, and you go, like, after you say your sins to the priest and your confessional, and you go and you kneel down in the pew, and, you say 10 Our Fathers, 5 Hail Marys, whatever he gives you, an act of contrition or something, or even if it's a real doozy, you know, oh, you got to do novena for a few days, and, you know, and so you're saved by your works. And then he gives you absolution, which means your sins have been forgiven, but you got to say these prayers, otherwise they're not going to be forgiven, like he's got on earth, right? And so that's why they removed the word repent from the Douay Rheims, and it says do penance. But the Hail Mary is the rosary. Yeah, it's vain. Yeah, amen, sister. Yeah, the rosary. I have a page on the website about the rosary. It's because I used to say the rosary every day before I left the Catholic Church for a couple of years. We used to go to morning mass every single day, and it had three decades, which is in other words, the rosary itself has five. But then you repeat it three times, and so they call that another set of decades, I guess. And then when John Paul II came into power, he added another one. But I had already left the Catholic Church by then. But I remember when I would do the rosary, it would take 45 minutes to do all those repetitive prayers. And I would speed pray. I would really fast say the prayers. You know, Hail Mary, Holy Grace, you know, all that stuff. Oh, it's just disgusting when I think about it. I don't even want to think about it. But my Lord wasn't hearing the thing I was saying, because he does not hear vain repetition, because it means nothing. It means nothing at all. It's not a prayer. It's just making you think that you're going to guarantee heaven. It kind of reminds me of Ezekiel 13 again, or 18. In regards to how the Lord got upset with those false prophets, like Jesus calls them false prophets in Matthew 24:11, but he got upset with them in Ezekiel's day because they were conning the believers into thinking they were hellbound, and conning the hellbound people thinking they were going to heaven. You know, whatever's evil is good, and whatever's good is evil. They do the same thing today, you know, with all the churches. And so anyway, verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And again, this is right after he tells them to repent and receive the gift of, you know, get baptized and repent and get the, repent, get baptized for the, and then, for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but with the Pentecostals, you got to come back the following week and let them lay hands on you to get the Holy Ghost, and that's not what's said here. But they have to make it a big to-do about the Holy Ghost because they're going to fake it. And that's, you know, and I know that for a fact because that's what a pastor told me. I says, well, I don't know how to do that. Because I didn't know any better. We thought we were in a non-denominational church because that's what they said. And I got rebaptized there because as a baby, as an infant in Catholicism, they call it baptism, but it's not. It's just sprinkling.
Did you lose sound?
Huh?
Did you lose sound?
Not that I know of. Reboot your browser. They can still hear me. Because, I can still see it going on WTVR. So, but yeah, when I, we got rebaptized in that non-denominational church, as so we thought. And a lot of the non-denominational churches are, in fact, Pentecostal. And now Roman Catholic, because what Kenneth Copeland did on camera, with the Pope on camera, too, declaring, and there was like 3,000 or 4,000 Pentecostal leaders, pastors and leaders and stuff like that in the audience, and that's all it was just pastors and stuff. And they all declared on camera in front of everybody that the protest is over. They're all Roman Catholic. Seriously. And they picked one section, just one point of the 95 thesis to declare the protest is over. Well, what about the other 94? Yeah, but again, no one studies Bible, so they didn't call them out on it. You know, except for those of us that have eyes that see, but they're not listening to us. They think we're crazy because we don't speak in tongues, right? But anyway, I got baptized, and the following week, the pastor gets up there and says, anybody got baptized last week? And if you want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, go in the back of the church. We got a bunch of, you know, junior pastors back there. And the guy that I had was Pastor Steve, and he laid hands on me, started saying some words that I couldn't understand, and he goes, okay, now you speak in tongues. I said, I don't know how to do it. And he said, fake it. It'll come natural. Yeah. Shouldn't have said that. Just gave him a look and said, bye-bye. Anyway, verse 40 goes on to say that, when it comes to 39, let me just backtrack a little bit here, where it says, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All that are afar off means even to our day. You know, because the primary definition is Strong's Concordance in the Greek, 1519, is just more or less, it speaks of a place and time afar off. So praise God. So anyway, verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, or warped or perverse or crooked or untoward, you know, like toward or untoward, however you want to say it, means those that are, they're not moving towards God. They're untowards him in their lives. And like today, we would just, well, even then they called them heathens, but you could still do that more or less today too, call them heathens. And then verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day they were added, or there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I got to say, I can't wait for this day. I mean, you know, because verses 41 to 47 are more or less going to be talking about the devotion and the charity of the early church. But let me share something here for this particular verse I got from Manuscript Releases, I think it is. From, you know, the year 1903. Let me put it in the room here. Oops. There it goes. It says, the seed had been sown by the greatest teacher the world has ever known. For 3.5 years, the Son of God had sojourned in the land of Judea, proclaiming the message of the gospel of truth and working with mighty signs and wonders. The seed had been sown. And after his ascension, the great ingathering took place. More were converted by one sermon on the day of Pentecost than were converted during all the years of Christ's ministry. So mightily will God work when men give themselves to the control of the Spirit. Now think about that. The latter rain falls more abundantly than the former rain. It's right there in the book of Joel. Yeah, because it says the former rain falls moderately. And then it speaks of the latter rain, and it doesn't fall moderately. And so we're going to see even more so. And I can't wait to see that day when you see thousands of souls saved. I'm trying to picture in my mind is how we're going to gather them, because I don't know anything about marketing, you know. But one amazing method is what the brothers just started doing this last April 29th, is to go into these false revivals. In fact, we got a webpage about it called hewon'tgetus.org. because there's a He Gets Us. That all started, well, actually, it started years ago with the Asbury thing, the college. But they spent, I think, $20 million on some Super Bowl commercials to make Jesus look like an everyday, run-of-the-mill, you know, guy, and how they, you know, illustrated Christianity in those Super Bowl commercials. I mean, of all things. And they figure it's because they got such a big audience. These aren't Christians doing this. They know what they're doing. It's just like with these crooked politicians. They do the demographic research before they decide to cause a, you know, like a disaster. You know, like I ran across a video that one, my son Luke had years ago that was in my phone, and I'm gonna put it on the site this coming Wednesday. But I'm just gonna repeat it because how they show the guy was showing in the video how in Obama's day they were already setting everything up to the point that they literally had already every government on earth had already created and stockpiled COVID-19 tests. In Obama's day. And so, yeah, all of this is set up in advance. And so when we look at these false revivals, and just the way it all failed, I did a blog on this yesterday. I put it on the site because just the way they failed, and they knew they were failing, and so they decided to reach out to Hollywood to try to get some numbers in there because they wanted 86,000 Christians. And they said they got 20 to 30,000 people to actually show up, and then they literally lied and said that they sold out the tickets. How do you sell out at 20 or 30,000 when there's 86,000 seats? But the only reason they got up to that number of 20 or 30,000 is because they headlined some Hollywood rapper. And I always want to say Loretta Swift, but it's Taylor Swift for some reason. But anyway, but yeah, it's, I can see us going to these, you know, like there's going to be some more revivals, obviously, in the coming days. And it's the fact that they do this at Super Bowl commercials and they do this in football stadiums with the, like with things like the Asbury College where it's all based on Sunday keeping and false theology and, you know, secret rapture stuff, all that crazy stuff. They're indoctrinating the masses. And when you get a bunch of people claiming to be Christians gathering one place, you got babes in Christ who might get enticed to move in there too, and that's what they're up, that's what they're going for. And if you heard the testimonies last week, the Lord protected our brothers that were there, even had police near them, to where everybody thought that they were just part of the the event. And when our guys were passing out the tracks, everybody was grabbing them, and they couldn't even hold on to the tracks. They were like, they were saying something like 10 to 20 people at a time were grabbing the tracks, and you only got two hands. And so, but yeah, we're going to be doing this every time there's one of these revivals, and keep that in your prayers, everybody, because I think that is one way we could see thousands of souls all of a sudden come out. But the Lord's going to do this in whatever way he sees fit and how he does it. Even with like a candy striper kind of a tent, I'd love to be able to do a tent revival, but you try to find a city anywhere in America that's going to allow you to put one of those things up, you know, they'd get a little upset about that, you know. Anyway, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. So the church is now being formed. And check out the prophetic whisper here. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's a prophetic whisper unto us, because if it's happening then, it's going to repeat again. It only comes in with more power because there's a lot more people on the planet now. We're reaching 9 billion if we haven't surpassed it. And so it's going to go forward. And the Lord, for some, well, we know why he did it. We have Seventh-day Remnant people in every single solitary nation on the planet now. And the only reason I know that is because they email me asking for materials and or just letting us know that they're using our materials. 9 times out of 10, we don't even have to send them anything. They print it where they're at, just pulling the stuff off our sites. And then verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this doesn't mean communes, okay? Although, this is what the government will like what they did with Waco, Texas, or even Jim Jones and all that stuff. they purposely allow certain things, and then they purposely attack it and destroy it, so as to scare the Christians into doing what they call communes, and it's not really communes. It's but anyway, I'm going to read you something here from manuscript 95, from 1907. You put it in the room here. But before reading it, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter here. Well, here, let me put it in the room right away. Oh yeah, amen to that. 1929. They don't get upset about the fake revival tents. No, no, no. They're all for that. It's the real ones that are going to tick them off, because the enemy of souls knows his time is short, and he's going to focus on us. And that's okay. We have a God. And so he's going to protect us. We saw it happen on April 29th, right? So he'll do it each and every time. And even if he allows a little bit of persecution, even a slap upside the head, hey, that's par for the course. Especially when a loud cry goes forth, because what the Lord's doing now with the brothers and the sisters in this church family that are going to be moved to go out, he's testing to see if we'll go out, or are we going to get all scared and think there's a lion in the streets? You know? That's what Satan's going with. Everything from the lion in the streets to removing free speech. And we saw what happened when they tried to remove free speech 2,000 years ago. What did Peter, James, and John say in Acts 5:29? They said we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they continued preaching, as we know, praise God, because now there's a bunch of Christians today. So anyway, verses 44 to 47 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple." I'll get back to this one in a minute. "In breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And the meat there, obviously, is food in the Strong's. And it can mean bread. It can be anything. And then verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, let's read what it says in manuscript 95. It says, "When the grace of Christ is expressed in the words and works of the believers, light will shine forth to those who are in darkness. For while the lips are speaking to the praise of God, the hand will be stretched out in beneficence, for the help of the perishing." We read that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, no man said that aught that he possessed was his own. All they owned was held for the advance of the wonderful Reformation, and thousands were converted in a day. When the same Spirit actuates believers today, now listen to this part, this is the key. When the same Spirit actuates believers today, and they give back to God of his own with the same liberality, a wide and far-reaching work will be accomplished. And liberality is not tithing. That's love offerings. Because liberality, you give on to that which you have an increase. But no, tithing, you don't do that. As a matter of fact, I got a whole write-up about that on my tithes page. And no, again, this doesn't mean communes. And to prove it, because we're not supposed to be hanging out in one area like Waco did or Jim Jones did. No. How are you going to get the work done? Y'all hanging out in one area. You're not going to get the work done. We're going to hang out in the same area of thought, in the same area of faith, in the same area of Christ, period. We're not going to be hanging out in the same town or house or, oh, I didn't put that in the room. I'm sorry. I didn't hit the send button. But anyway, if you need, it's in the manuscript 95, 1907. But here's the next one that I'm going to read. And there, it's going to be in the room here in a moment. This one says, it's Testimonies, Volume 8, page 215, paragraph 2. And it says, "In our day, the Lord desires that his people shall be dispersed throughout the earth." Notice what she says next. "They are not to colonize. Jesus said, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Mark 16:15, obviously. "And when the disciples followed their inclination to remain in large numbers in Jerusalem, persecution was permitted to come upon them, and they were scattered to all parts of the inhabited world. So, and that's historic fact. We know if it wasn't for the persecution, the apostles may have stayed. Well, the apostles stayed, but the people that they were educating stopped staying. They didn't stay. They took off, and they shared their faith everywhere to the point that we are Christians now. And so we can pull our money so as to do the work in many places, you know, and like everybody knows about me and Fran. Yeah, every dime we got goes to the work. All right. And so that's not an issue, but the work has to be legit. And we have a bunch of brothers and sisters in the church family that we trust and, you know, and we know that it's going to get done the way we do. So don't think like it's like if somebody's calling on WTVR and like from a different country, we've never met you before and you're asking us for 10 grand. It's not going to happen. We don't know you from Adam, right? And so we have to know people before, because we're not going to fund a work that is suspect, if you will, you know, dangerous, because we're going to be held accountable for that, you know. And so we guard the pulpit, and we've been doing that for decades. That's why we get attacked and hated and slandered the way we do. It's just because people don't like the fact that we're going to do it the right way, the way the Bible says to do it. All right, so let's jump into the next chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And first 10 verses in this one is all about Peter healing that crippled beggar. And yes, we're going to be seeing this too. We're going to be seeing this. You know, some of us have already seen our Lord's hand move and, you know, where people are healed. So anyway, it says now, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, the book of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So he was a beggar, obviously. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes up upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, or have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, Peter makes it a point here to use the name of Jesus boldly, so as to let the Jews know he was sent of the Father, and he was the one that is going to heal this beggar. He verifies that the same God they worshipped who glorified his son Jesus Christ is his God as well. They, like billions today, deny his son. But this is also reiterated in verse 13 as well, in regards to how he literally lets the Jews know this is the same God, the God of Abraham. So, but going on in verse 7, it says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement that which had happened unto him." Now think about that. This is not a man that can fake the healing, because he was laid at the gate by his brethren daily, and everyone in the temple knew of him for many, many years. This means that this miracle was one that could not be doubted as becoming, you know, legit. His public healing was designed to glorify God, and so the Lord needed for him to lay there for all those years so that when he was finally healed, everyone that knew him as a cripple now glorified God when they saw him walking and leaping in front of everyone. And so whatever trials you go, especially if they're physical trials right now, like say you've got an issue that you were born with or something, look at it as a blessing from on high, because one of two things can happen. Let's say, because I always like, I look at people that have been crippled up in life for whatever reason that are strong Christians. That is a testimony beyond all. because all the world could say, look, how can you even care or love Jesus Christ? He's not even healing you. Why don't you just walk away? It's kind of like Job's wife saying, you know, curse God and die. But no, the love of Christ is so powerful that no matter how crippled up your body is, you're still going to love him whether he heals you or not. That moves hearts. That will move hearts. And then especially if they get healed and they're like a person that's known by all, you know, like this guy in the gate, then that's going to move hearts as well because it's just obvious. And so the trial for the man, I mean, he's going to be overjoyed, just like when the woman gives birth and she forgets about her pain, right? He's going to be overjoyed when he finally, well, when he did finally get his ability to walk because he hadn't walked his entire life till that day. And then he forgets about all his, you know, all his issues in the past. Kind of like Sister White talking to Brother Strock or something like that when she was in heaven in a vision and they wanted to know what was it like before they came to heaven? What were the tribulations and the difficulties like? And she said, I don't know, heaven's cheap enough. I mean, that you don't even think about it. It's gone. You know, all that's going on right now in our world, it doesn't even matter. Even if it's going to get a lot more intense, it's not going to really matter. And so, but that's just amazing to me that some of the trials that we receive are specifically designed to go on for years because the Lord needs it to go on for years, whatever reason. I mean, seriously, his ways are not our ways. And whatever works best. Because life is not about this planet. Life is not about the life we have now. Our life is extremely limited because of sin. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, then there wouldn't be an issue down here. We wouldn't be, you know, dying off every, you know, I don't know how many thousands of people die a day or an hour for that matter, because there's almost 9 billion on the planet. So anyway, verse 11 says, now this is Peter's second sermon, verses 11 to 26. And so as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? You know, the reason Peter saw them marveling is because the priests thought Jesus only had the power when he was alive to give to the apostles. You know, like when he sent them out two by two as well. When they killed him, they figured, well, the power, you know, it's going to end at his death. It's all done. So they marveled when his apostles had the exact same power, therefore proving Jesus was still alive, granting this very same power from heaven because they knew, yeah, that's what Jesus does. And he's still doing it through his people. You know, we need to come to a place, brothers and sisters, in our faith that we stop looking at ourselves when we seek a miracle of the Lord. For it always has been and always will be only Jesus Christ himself that performs the miracle. Only he can be glorified. Now, yes, you know, many from Satan's camp will also perform miracles in the coming days because it's prophesied to happen. But we already have instruction from Christ on how to know who it is they worship. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits, right? He said, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And so that's going to be an easy method of judgment for all of us when that day comes. I mean, the agents of Satan are soon going to go forth to perform such miracles as prophesied in Matthew 24:24, that says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders and insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You know what's really strange? And I've heard this from many so-called preachers, because I don't do it anymore, but on Saturdays, on the Sabbath, the real Sabbath, I would always look online for street preachers to see if there's anybody out there that's preaching our message that's legitimate, and yet haven't found them, except for some of the guys that are in our church family, of course, that have been on the street. And but they only got a few videos, and so you watch them and they're done, right? But You know, because I like to hear a preacher once in a while too, and hence the reason some of my brothers were moved by the Lord to step up. And so praise God, I get to hear a preacher every week. But the thing is, I don't know how many times I've heard these guys say stuff like, they shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that the elect can be, the elect can possibly be deceived. They actually think that's what that verse says. But it says, if it were possible, they shall believe. But you can't deceive the very elect, because that's the key, especially during a loud cry, and especially if you're a babe during a loud cry. Let's say we go forth, we declare the message, and the babes come up, and they, well, the babes are converted, so they're Christians now. And then we have to warn them. You don't give up on them. You warn them. You let them know that they're going to come up to you, and they're going to, tell you, like, especially when Satan appears on the planet acting like he's Jesus Christ, because the work we're doing in loud cries, emptying the churches, and the preachers with the 501c3s are freaking out because they worship the money, and so when the people are leaving, they want that money, right? And so they're gonna, and then Satan will show up, because that's been their God all along. They, most of them don't even know it. And then they're gonna come up, and we gotta warn these people, let them know, there's going to come a day when someone's going to come up to you. Like, let's say early on in the loud cry, we go forth and we share this, right? And they're going to, and before they leave, it says, look, you got to listen. Someone's going to come up to you in the coming days. It could be in the next year or two. It could be in the next month or two, because we really don't know the day or the hour. But it's all going to go down pretty quickly, and the loud cry is just about to start. And so you can, somebody's going to come up to you and say, hey, and you're going to know this person from the past. That was, you know, very vulgar, very evil, and all this other stuff. And they're going to come up to you saying they found Jesus Christ, and their vernacular doesn't change much, where they still use curse words, let's say. Or even if they don't use curse words, they're going to come up to you, and they're going to act like they're Christians, and that's all well and good. Let's say hopefully they did convert. But here is the key. Here's where the elect can't be deceived. And that's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew. Or was it Matthew? Well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually. But, yeah, it was in Matthew 7:16 about that. You're going to know them by their fruits. You have to test them. Try the spirits, right? And so when they come up, he says, oh, you got to check this out. Jesus Christ is right down the road right now. Or go to this channel on your TV or YouTube or whatever and look at him. Don't do it. You know, because... first of all, you know, because you're the elect, you know that when Jesus Christ returns, he doesn't touch the planet. So you know it's not Jesus. You know it's Satan. And now it's going to be all glorification. It's all going to be a wonderful thing to see. It's going to be eye candy off the chart. People are going to drop in worship because it's so wonderful. Yeah, don't let that tempt you. Don't even say, you know, curiosity killed the cat for a reason, right? And so don't even, you don't even care. It's not part of anything we would even want to look at. But let's say they don't bring that up. And they say they're genuinely saved in Jesus that they did see, but they're not asking you to come to see him with them. Ask them, which day is the Sabbath? That's going to be the key. Because that's the one that they're going to use to enforce the mark. And so if they say, well, of course, Sunday's the Sabbath. And as a matter of fact, it's us keeping Sunday holy will prevent all the disasters that the climate change is causing. Because that's what the mindset has already begun now. That's why I built the climate change page, I don't know how many years ago, but it's got quite a few videos on it. That's going to be their agenda. And so if they tell you that the Sunday is the Sabbath, then you know, yeah, don't be going anywhere near this person. They have already received the mark of the beast. Because if Satan's on the planet, and you know he's on the planet because the scuttlebutt's going to be out there. They're going to let everybody know he's out there, but they're going to say he's Jesus, right? Even though he's going to look like Caesar Borgia, you know, that one illegitimate child of that pope in the 1700s. That's all it really is. It's a fake, Antichrist. And so they're all going to believe it. You shouldn't have any desire whatsoever. I mean, come on, the agents of Satan are going to go forth very soon to perform these miracles as prophesied, you know, like Jesus said in Matthew 24. And the Matthew 24:24. Let me read it to you really quick. Oh, I already did. Yeah, that if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. Well, the elect can easily expose them as wicked, for we study the truth daily, as it is written. And when those that perform miracles deny everything from the health to dress reform, as well as God's law, which will be the easiest fruit to inspect by just saying which day is the Sabbath, we will know they are not of God, for 100% of these agents of Satan will sin openly and even demand all keep Sunday holy. This is why the elect cannot be deceived. It will be that easy to expose them. It'll be childishly easy unless you don't study Scripture. Then it's going to be impossible. You're going to jump in their camp and try to get us to join with you. But sadly, for those that don't study Scripture, no matter how strong you may think your faith is, if you do not study His Word, then you will be childishly easy to deceive by Satan and his billions of fallen souls all around you. It's going to be overwhelming to you. Literally everybody you care about and love and all that, you know, depending upon your circles of life, are all going to be in it. Billions and billions of people. I mean, think about it. Certainly when it gets to the end of, the start of Plague One. You know, when all the Christians that will be in heaven but can't go through the plagues have either died off by martyrdom or just dying in their sleep in some way. At that time, there's going to be 9 billion people on the planet and only 144,000 Christians. Everybody else is going to think they're Christians, of course, because the fake Jesus is telling them that, yeah, they're his followers. Because they're all, even the atheists are going to be coming. The Muslims, all of them. They're all going to believe in this fake Jesus because now it happened. It finally happened. Jesus has returned. Yahoo, you know. And get out there with all the newspapers are going to have it full blast on the front cover. All the internet websites, it's going to be all over the place. Viral videos off the chart. They're going to advertise this like crazy. But they never study the Word. And they too now think they have a strong faith because now they see Jesus. See, that's how it is when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they're walking by wagging their head saying, hey, we'll believe if you get off that cross. Save yourself, right? Well, now they believe because he's standing in front of them, even though he's not Jesus. Our Lord, our Savior, our King Jesus, he gave us this book with 66 literal books in it. You know, the map. I mean, look at the Beatitudes. It's the map to find out where Jesus is. All these Christians, so-called Christians out there that are going to be surrounding us on Plague 6, in fact, to kill us, thinking they're doing God a service, are all deceived, and it's all their own fault. Because it's prophesied, Satan will send false teachers who will preach another version of Jesus, of the Bible, and billions are going to agree with him or bear with him, as Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Let me show you this one. I put that in the room real quick. Yeah, amen. Now's the time to overcome. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. It's Paul warning the Corinth, you know, the Corinthians, the people in Corinth. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In today's language, be like, yeah, you're most assuredly going to follow another Jesus. Because the eye candy, the fleshliness or whatever. I mean, he didn't go so far as to, you know, like all the vices of life. He's not going to tell people to, you know, give up that sin or that sin. Or he's going to tell them those sins are no big deal. They'll still make it to heaven. That's why Rome has been preaching venial and mortal sins for centuries. Sin is sin. There's no venial sin. You can do this sin, but you never go to hell. But you might get a slap upside the head in life. But the mortal one, yeah, you're going to hell in a handbasket. That's Roman Catholicism. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham, and again, this is just a reiteration of what Paul was saying earlier, because Peter said earlier, because he's going to make it a point here to use the name of Jesus boldly so as to let the Jews know that he was sent of the Father. He verifies it, that it is the same God. Peter is worshiping the same God that they worship, Only now he's glorifying his son. And he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But, verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And that's obviously Barabbas. But now think about this. Right now, they're desiring the murderer again. The Vatican, with their Inquisition, John Paul II in 1998 or something, I can't remember the exact year. I got it on the website. He reopened the Office of Inquisition. I kid you not. And announced it like it was something. They changed the name from Office of Inquisition to Holy Office. You know, but it's back up. And they got to have it back up and set up so that people like us can be targeted. But again, especially when a loud cry comes, yeah, ain't no line in the street as far as we're concerned. If the Lord wants us to take a nap before he gets here, that's fine. As long as we get home, it's all that matters to us. We don't have to be part of the 144,000, but it sure would be nice. And the only way it's going to be possible is if you really study the word daily and understand it. In other words, when I say understand it, don't go to verse 2 until you understand what verse 1 said. Otherwise, you're never going to get it. So verse 15 says, and after he said that they desired a murderer to be granted unto them, he says, then you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You know, back then, think about this. And this is why it was so well received when Peter said what he said from the balcony that day when the one guy come up and said that, yeah, they're drunk on new wine, which means like in today's language, yeah, they get drunk reading the label. In other words, they don't even, there's no alcohol in the drink because new wine, they know, is grape juice, you know. And he declared by using the, you know, the two or three witnesses because it was considered a verifiable fact. In fact, this is a biblical fact from the Old to the New Testament, from Deuteronomy 17 all the way to 2 Corinthians 13. It's always the two. I mean, look at Matthew 18, for example, or even 1 Timothy 5. When someone in the church pew steps out of God's will and gets off the path and goes into sin, we have a duty as a church family to bring them before the church family. Oh, well, first you go to that person with one witness and tell them that they're in sin. If they deny that person, you bring two or three witnesses so that every word is assured. And if still they deny it, then you bring them to the entire church family. And then if they not deny it then yeah, you cast them out of the church and treat them like a heathen and a publican. And same thing with the with a pastor, but with a pastor it's it can be broadcast publicly and declared permanently. Whereas the person in the pew, you know, you just cast them out. You don't make a big to-do about it and put out an ad in a newspaper or something like that. But you should, like what we did with some of the guys that used to be part of our number over the years that claimed to be preachers. There's two of them over the years. One of them graphically that everybody knows about recently that, stepped off the path and went into extremely, in other words, it proves there's a lot of demonic activity when you commit that particular sin. Deadly. And so, yeah, we had to put it out there because other souls are in danger by this man, especially young girls, very young girls. So anyway, verse 16 says, and his name through faith, his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. You know, the guy, the crippled guy that he just healed, whom ye see now, see and know, yea, the faith which is by him that him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In other words, Peter's just saying here that he knows for a fact that He has faith that Jesus can heal this man or anyone else for that matter. And so he does. Then verse 17 says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He's not laying the blame. You know, it's just the Lord winks, right? And he's being nice here. And the word wot just means to know. But Peter is not condemning them at all. He is gently telling them all with Christian love, including the rulers, that they simply didn't know Jesus was Messiah. And so they acted accordingly. Like all the confused people today that lazily trust their lying pastors wherein they never study the word themselves to double check them like the Bereans of old did. These people back then did the same. Hence the reason we must expose the pastors and not the people, as per Ephesians 5:11 or 1 Timothy 5, 19-21. For even Jesus exposed them when he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He said it in Matthew 16:6. And so, but again, but that Ephesians 5:11, and yet everybody knows 1 Timothy 5:19. Well, I'll read it again. 1 Timothy 5:19-21 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, don't even try going there until you have two or three witnesses to back up what you're saying. It's not the same thing as Matthew 18 when you can walk one-on-one. You got to back this up. Because for all intents and purposes, elders, pastors, preachers, whatever the case may be, are usually busy and doing the work of the Lord. And if you're going to come up every person one at a time, it's going to prevent the work from going forward. And anyway, verse 20 says, that's of course if he's legitimately innocent of what they're about to accuse him of. And so verse 20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now that's talking about elders. We rebuke them before all. Why? Because they're standing on the pulpit. They're going to endanger all those people. So we got to let everybody we could possibly know that look out for this guy. He's a wolf. And then verse 21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you better listen up here now. And then he says, he also charges, you know, the elect angels, he said, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And I got to tell you, I was guilty of that for, you know, a day or two when this most recent event happened of 3 years ago, because I love the guy so much. You know, I didn't want to believe it. I figured, okay, I'm going to try to defend it to some extent, but I got to verify, and nothing was happening. And the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and says, you know, you better read verse 21. Because if the Lord is not a respecter of persons, neither should we be. And this falls into play on everybody, because a lot of people will allow their friends and relatives to sin because they're rich or they're influential or whatever the case may be. And so, you got to do it exactly what the Lord says to do it, because Satan's going to use the ones that people consider to be leaders or influential or whatever the case may be, or rich, you know. You know, because I've had people over the years that just says, look, if you don't do it this way, I'm just going to have donating to you. And I says, well, if you recall, I've never asked you for a donation, so I'm not in it for the money. Take your money and leave if that's what you're going to do. I'm not here for the money. I'm here for the souls, period, because that's where the blessings are going to be. My family's going to get nice and big when I get home. All of our, you know, because we're all going to be one big, happy family, right? But let me see where I should end this. Because I looked at the clock, it's 3:30. I'll pick it up next week at verse 16. I'll go back a verse because I got to try to keep the context going so we can understand what's being said here. And so, with that said, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.